But Exodus chapter 20, I want to read one verse in Exodus chapter 20, and then I'm going to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 6. So Exodus 20, and then over to Ephesians chapter 6. And the verse, of course, we're continuing our studies in the Lord, in the law of the Lord, with regards to the times around the Lord's table. And we have here in the verse number 12, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then over in Ephesians chapter 6, we have Paul's New Testament application of this commandment. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respected persons with him. And let's just bow again for a brief word of prayer and ask the Lord's help as we come around his word. Eternal God and your Father in heaven, do you give us help now as we come to study your word? We want our hearts to be prepared as we come to take the table. We want, O Lord, our souls to be encouraged. And yet we're also mindful of the need for challenge, and that we confess our sins, and that we deal with our hearts. And so grant us grace now. May your word indeed edify our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord is asked a question in Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now there are various views regarding the two tables of the law. We know there are two tables that came down from Mount Sinai, and there are various views. Some suggest that both tables were the same, and you had two witnesses bearing the law of God. Others suggest there was, again, a separation in the tables, the first table having the first four commandments, the second table having the last six. Others say five and five. There are various views regarding the tables of the law. What we do understand is that there is a division. There's a first commandment and a second commandment. And naturally it seems to break up that the first four commandments deal with our duty in a Godward direction. With regard to worship, public and private, that we'd have the Lord our God as our only God, and we'd love him with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength. And the second commandment has a neighbourly focus, dealing with the horizontal or obligation towards our neighbours. Now, it is impossible to love your neighbour without loving God. And you love God by loving your neighbour. All of these things are important to understand. But still, there is this division. And if that division holds fast, and then the fifth commandment is the first part of the neighbourly commandments, well, why does it come first? Why the fifth commandment first? And that's what I want to think about this morning as we come around the table. I want to consider the importance of the fifth commandment. Why is it so important? Why does it have this prominent place in the neighbourly commandments? Well, let me begin by this point. The first thing is this. God's plan for the family is fundamental for the good of society. Every other neighbourly relation has a relationship to this commandment. God's plan for the family is fundamental for the good of society. Now, I don't think I need to defend that statement too much. But a God-ordered family structure is fundamental to the welfare both of the individual and of society. Exodus chapter 20, again, to read the commandments, as Paul tells us, it is the first commandment, the promise. It says this: honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's an old covenant promise. There's a land focus to it. Thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So it has an Israel context. They're going to the promised land and they're promised a long life in the land which God gives them. When you go to Ephesians chapter 6, that land promise is given a more general application. Of course, the land sense is no longer the expectation of the Gentile nations. And so it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honour thy father and mother. The first commandment with a promise. And then verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Sometimes we read this in the sense of, if you obey, you're going to live long. If you obey, you will know blessing. And there is certainly an element of truth in that. God does promise to bless. But there is perhaps a more general application of this. And that is, if you do not keep this commandment, then it will not be well with you as society crumbles around you. So fundamental is this commandment to the well-being of society that when this is disregarded, society crumbles. And it is not well with us on the earth. And so I think what we're seeing here is God, if you like, rubber stamping the importance of this for societal well-being. A society that neglects this is a society that does not prosper under God. And so in light of that, God has been pleased to establish a family structure for the good of society. And the family is the primary building block of all society. You go wrong here, and the rest of society is unstable and will end in ruin. So what is the family? I hadn't actually thought that we'd be in the fifth commandment in June. But it seems to be very relevant and very up to date. Of course, this idea of pride and a pride month is itself a mockery. It's a mockery for sense because it's no longer pride month, it's pride all the time. But for this one month of the year, we are bombarded with everything that we against family. And so it's important that we all understand, well, the Bible does define what family is. It's a biblical, God-ordained definition of family that must be advocated and defended. It's hard. You really can almost do nothing sad at this time without being confronted with a challenge to the family. So many stores, almost all the stores, so many businesses are promoting this ungodly view of family life. One of the pictures that Coles used to promote pride includes a man with two women and a child in this polyamorous family. It is abominable. And if you're not grieved by it, then there's a problem with your heart. It should trouble and stir your soul to the very depth of your being. And yet you're being so encouraged to not really worry about it. Just live and let live. You've got to fight. You've got to fight for your soul in this unbeliever. You've got to fight that you understand your affections. You understand you ought not to be content with this. This should deeply trouble you. The family ordained by God consists of one man and one woman who are married, i.e. they have covenanted together before God. In that family unit, the man is the head of the wife to protect, to provide for, and to nurture lovingly. Both parents, in turn, hold authority over any children that the Lord may bless them with. Family does not require children in that sense, But when children are given by God, then both parents exert authority over the children. I was reading today in Proverbs chapter 6, and it says in verse number 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And so you have in Ephesians chapter 6 the emphasis on the fathers, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath," because that's a tendency in fathers. But father and mother both hold authority over the children. And children, never ever seek to divide your parents. You all do it. Somebody says no, and you'll go along and try the other. There must be a unity of authority when it comes to family structure. That's what the family is, as defined by God. Each of these components are ordained of God and are crucial for our good. And the breakdown of family values as part of God is a mark of a society that has rejected the Lord. When society breaks down the family, they've turned their back against God. We see that in the Word of God, don't we? Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. I don't believe it's accidental that in the chapter 1 of Romans, which deals so strongly with the issue of homosexuality, that at the same point when all the sins are listed, there is an emphasis again on a sin that we often ignore. God has given society over. They're given to a reprobate mind, and they're filled, verse 29, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. And then verse number 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. It's a mark of a society that is reprobate and has turned their back against God when there is a rejection of the fifth commandment. Hence, in the last times, when men are lovers of their own selves, they are covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, 2 Timothy 3, verse number 2. All of society is driving us to embrace those things which are disordered. But it has not begun in the last 10 years. Free love in the 60s, followed by no-fault divorce, same-sex marriage, pride. These are signs of a society that is reprobate. And it's about God. If you doubt that, you need to have your head examined. I say that gently and tenderly. We want to think the best of society. We want to think the best of this society. But all of the indications are of a general society that's turned their back against God. And the tragedy is our children think it's normal. Many of you have lived longer than I have. But in my lifetime alone, the change has been so radical, so rapid. And it's just drift, drift, drift. Hurtle, hurtle, hurtle away from God. So as I come to this table, we're seeing this as a building block of all society. We're seeing this as fundamental for the good of society. What do I do when I come to the table? How do I work this in my soul in light of the fifth commandment? What do I do with all of this? Well, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's only by the grace of God that I'm not out there flying a rainbow flag. It's only by the grace of God that we understand this is God's word. This is authority. It's only by the grace of God that we don't embrace cultural norms and we say to ourselves, no, God's word is true no matter what culture says. That's only by the grace of God. And it's only by the grace of God that the blood of Christ is precious to your soul. And so you come to the table and you realize you're not in the world, you're in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's not a statement of arrogance. That's a statement of utter humility. Only by the grace of God. Because if you're going to follow society, you're not going to be here. 60 years ago, 70 years ago, you may well have followed society and been here. No longer. the wickedness of the world is a reminder that we are here by the grace of God. Everything will conspire to keep you from this place. But by the grace of God, you're here. By the grace of God, we understand that the elements of this table, they are symbols of the only hope for a broken society. When society turns away from the law of God, the only way of hope and rescue is coming again to faith in Christ and His work. That's where power is. That's where power for change is. That's where power for grace. Because the Corinthian church was a mark of those who were forgiven by the blood of Christ. Such were some of you. And as we come, we take the elements till He comes. This world is not our home. Christ is coming back, and He will restore and renew unto righteousness. All of the unrighteousness will be judged and cast into hell, but there's a day of peace and righteousness waiting for us, and we take this till He comes. Till He comes. So worship, remember, hope, proclaim. Don't be discouraged. Be mournful. Be thankful. God's plan for family is fundamental for the good of society. Secondly, why is this so important? Well, because God's plan for the family points every boy, girl, young person to Christ. The law of God is a schoolmaster leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, young people, let me be pointed to all of you again in the Lord's house today. God says, honor your father and mother. It's one of those ones that the kids, especially those with the bent of rebellion, will have a tendency to say, well, isn't that convenient for you? More religious manipulation. More guilt tripping. All I can do, young people, is say, this is what God's word says. Christ Jesus died and rose again the third day, sealing all that He said to be true, and He said the scripture cannot be broken. And it was Christ Himself who rubber stamps God's ordering of family. So therefore, on the ground of resurrected Christ, I tell you, this is God's word. I believe it to be true, and all I can simply do is say, this is what God says to your hearts today. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, for this is right. This is morally right. This is God-honoring. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And the verse number 20, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. This is what God's will is for society. That there's order and structure. And there is an obedience from children towards their parents. But what does it mean to honor your father and mother? What does that actually mean? Well, there are two main prominent thoughts. The first one, very obviously, is the thought of obedience. That's there in Colossians chapter 3. Children, obey your parents. It's also there in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor has this core meaning of obedience. Obedience ought to be prompt, cheerful, and complete. Anything less is not obedience. It ought not to be slow. It ought not to be partial. And it certainly ought not to have a complaining spirit. Now, we're told the parable of somebody who says he wouldn't do it and then does it. And so, there is a sense in which it is obedient. If at one point you have some reluctance and then you come to your senses and you do it, that's right and proper. Just because you're first reluctant does not give the excuse to disobey the rest of the time. But proper God-honoring obedience ought to be prompt and cheerful and complete. Young people, let me ask you a question. If obedience is to be prompt, cheerful and complete, what does that first require? There's something that must precede prompt, cheerful, full obedience. You've got to listen first. First of all, you've got to listen. Let me read to you, again, I mentioned these books from William Gage, the Puritan. Let me read to you a little excerpt from his work. He says this: "The word obey, under which all duties of children are included, according to the Greek, means to listen with humble submission. That is, to pay careful attention to the commandments, reproofs, directions, and exhortations which are given to them." There's a sense of listening. Obedience requires that you listen. Listen. One of the things, I can't remember who suggested it to me, or maybe read it somewhere, is that it's helpful when you're giving instruction, particularly younger children, is you say to them, "Can you please repeat to me what I've just asked you to do?" That's a really, really helpful little tool just to make sure, one, they've listened, two, they understood, and three, they're absolutely without excuse. Obedience. Paul gives some qualifications to it. It is to be in the Lord. That's a very broad term. Children, you will not properly obey your parents until you're first in the Lord. Like all commands, you need a new heart. Unless you have a new heart, you're always going to have a rebellious spirit against the commands of your parents. It's the new heart, the new spirit that leads us to walk in God's statutes, including the fifth commandment. It's in the Lord. It's for the Lord's glory. Even as it says to the servants, it's the servants of Christ. As to the Lord and not to men, verse number 7 of Ephesians chapter 6. It's also in the Lord in that it is limited, in that you only obey your parents in those areas that would not cause you to sin against God or would prevent you from obeying the law of God. That's the general qualification for obedience. You obey unless they tell you to sin, and you obey God if they tell you not to obey God. Could happen, couldn't it? You get a child who's told you will never go to church again. Should they obey their parents in that sense? Oh no, with wisdom and discernment they've got to seek to do the will of God. This obedience is not just for young children. You go back to Proverbs chapter 23. Now there's a different sense in which it is expected in later life. But in Proverbs chapter 23, in the verse number 22, it says this: "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee." There's a sense of hearing. "And despise not thy mother when she is old." So that even in later life, child must be clear as to why they may choose to disregard the advice and the counsel of their parents. Now I say it's qualified because in God's ordering of society there is a change. A father will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. There's a new family unit, a new headship relationship. But that does not permit the older adult child to disregard their parents. There's still that sense of obligation to listen and take counsel from your parents at all times in life, not just when you're 4 years old. So obedience, that's crucial, key to the idea of honouring your father and mother. The second aspect that is highlighted by many is a thought of reverence and respect. Honour. In the Old Testament, that word comes from the sense of being heavy. It's used for the word for glory. It's a weighty thing to live under your parents. And it requires reverence. Look to Leviticus chapter 19, please. Let me show you this very quickly. Leviticus chapter 19, with regards to this matter of reverence and respect for parents. Because what can happen sometimes is that children will do what they're told, but they will not have reverence and respect for their parents. And simply doing functions that you're told to do is not the same as honouring your father and mother. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32 says this, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honour the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord." Here's a sense of rising up. I think that literally taught him standing. That as a hoary head, an older gentleman would come into the room, so there'd be a standing of someone showing a respect, honouring the face of the old man. It's part of this. You think of 1 Samuel chapter 2. We know the verse very well. "For them that honour me I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So to honour is the opposite of despising. If you obey your parents but despise them in your hearts, you're not keeping the fifth commandment. There is to be respect and reverence for the parents. And that's a fearful thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. In the Old Testament, Proverbs and the poetry, the language here is very, very extreme. "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Do you think God takes the fifth commandment seriously? Do you think it matters when you despise your parents and dishonor them and mock them? Such reverence, of course, includes a thankful heart. Parents are serving and giving, investing their time, their energy, their good. For your good, not your harm. Children, I know your parents. I don't believe any of you find yourself in a situation where your parents are seeking to do harm to you. They want your good, they want your best. And so in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed." There's a thankful spirit. Well, there's so much more that could be discussed in terms of opening up the thought of this fifth commandment, but let me just remind you again that to disobey the law of God is sin. Whoso commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And to be guilty of the fifth commandment is to be guilty before God. It is to have sinned against God. And I said to you, God's plan for the family points every boy, girl, and young person to Christ. Because you know your heart. And I guarantee for each and every one of you, at some point there's been a spur in your soul that said, "I don't want to obey right now." Your heart is being exposed. God is using his law as a schoolmaster that you would see that you're not upright, you're not righteous, your heart is not right before God. And within your heart, there's a desire and an impulse to sin, to rebel against God. And so God is graciously saying to you, "Look at your guilt, look at your sin, and look to my son, and be saved, be forgiven, be cleansed." You see, there are many of you adults here, and you think this fifth commandment is so ancient history. But how much sin did I do as a child? Disobeying and dishonoring my parents. How many sins did I have to do to keep me from God's glory? Break the law on one point, I offend in all. Not one of us can say we're not guilty of breaking the fifth commandment. Hence again we come to the table and we find ourselves taking the elements again and think back to your ancient history, think back to your past, think back to what a wicked, sinful child you were, and say, "Lord, only by the blood of Christ, my only hope of acceptance is of Christ's precious blood. And praise God for Christ the child who perfectly obeyed his parents. His righteousness covers all of our sins. The perfect child, Jesus. What righteousness he's achieved for us. So God's plan for the family is fundamental for the good of society. It points every boy and girl to Christ. And finally, it instructs children about the order of society. The Ten Commandments are summary statements. The concept is very biblical. Romans chapter 13, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. It gives the idea of the two laws, love God, love your neighbour, they're a summary. They're a summary of the 10 words. And the 10 words themselves are summaries of the will of God for society. The commandment under one word presents all other areas that are included. And so the 7th commandment does not only forbid adultery. It forbids all manner of sexual sins under the 7th commandment, although it only highlights one. They are summary statements. And so when it comes to the 5th commandment, or Shorter Catechism says this, the 5th commandment requireth the preserving the honour and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. So the 5th commandment deals with all areas of society where there are superiors, inferiors, and equals. That's why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, we've been in that chapter, goes on from the children to deal with the matter of servants and masters. He understands that the application of the 5th commandment goes beyond the home. I'd also point out to parents that whilst I've highlighted to young people their duties, the 5th commandment also implies that you have duties and responsibilities to your children. That's a whole other sermon. But you have chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is your obligation under the 5th commandment. So having the family order right is teaching children regarding how God has ordered society. And God has so ordered society that there are superiors and inferiors in terms of authority and responsibility. There are duties and responsibilities of those who are superiors, and there are duties and responsibilities of those who are inferiors. I'm talking about authority. I'm not talking about standing in Christ. I'm talking about status in terms of our authority. In the family, parents have duties and responsibilities, and children are to submit in that sense. The parents are the superiors, and the children are the inferiors. But that building block so then leads to teaching regarding all areas of society. So you get to Romans chapter 13, turn back there. Let me just highlight this and then we'll close. Romans chapter 13. Here again is application of the 5th commandment in a more general sense in society. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are gained of God, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Under that regard, authorities are responsible. Verse 3, they are to be a terror to evil. That is the 5th commandment being applied to authorities. They are to terrorize evil in society. That is their duty under God. And when they fail to do so, they're breaking the 5th commandment. And they bring the wrath of God upon their heads. That's their duty, that's their responsibility. And as citizens, our duty is to subject ourselves unto those authorities. Now in the US, this of course has certain complexities. I understand that the final authority in terms of our law is the constitutional documents. We the people. Understand that. But that does not give a private individual the right to define what the Constitution teaches. The final authority, as to what the Constitution teaches, is held within the Supreme Court. They also suggest that we the people does not remove elected representatives, does not take away their obligation to rule and to govern. They are elected to govern. So I understand the complexities, and there is some very challenging application to your own situation. How do we keep the fifth commandment with regards to your government in this society? It's a very challenging thing to apply. But it has certainly come to the fore in the last 14, 15 months. How do we apply this? Are we only submissive to those rules that are constitutional? Or are we submissive to any rule that is not sinful in itself? How do we define these things? I'm not giving the answers right now. I'm just simply posing the questions. Because there's one thing I want to make very, very clear. And this, I am not suggesting this, I am warning you about. And that is that there may be a spirit within our churches, a rebellious spirit, that will stand against things that are not sinful, though they are inconvenient. And so we may find ourselves resisting the authorities on those things that we do not find to be convenient. And the concern I have is that our children are watching us. On the one hand, we expect a certain level of conformity in the home, but we are showing them that we disregard authority in our lives. Tell you, I understand it's complex. I understand it's complex. I do. But the right of the individual does not give us the right to rule everybody else's conscience at the same time. So be careful. That's all I'm saying. Be careful. Be careful that you do not find yourselves breaking the fifth commandment in terms of your responsibility as an inferior to a superior. It also applies, of course, in the workplace. One of the applications of the workplace is Ephesians chapter 6, but it's also there in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 18. And I turn you here because it's often said, well, I will only respect people who are worthy of respect. And so children will say, if you knew my parents, there's no way you'd honor my parents. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 18, it says this, servants be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So there is a place where there's authority, even though it is not deserved. It's very challenging. All I'm doing, I'm just reading the Bible. So this commandment applies in the family, it applies in general society, and it applies in the workplace. And finally, it applies in the church. I'm just taking a long walk to get here. It applies in the church. Hebrews chapter 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The fifth commandment applies in the area of submission to duly appointed church authority. Elders, who in the will of God are appointed under God to rule the church, they do so as those that must give account. They have duties and responsibilities under the fifth commandment. It is their responsibility to govern with care, discernment, wisely. And it is responsibility of every Christian to place themselves under God's duly appointed authority. Historically, this table was the mark of that authority. We refer to communicant membership. That somebody who was receiving communion, they were indicating that they were voluntarily submitting themselves to the authority of the governing elders. And so when discipline was exerted, that discipline was exerted whereby someone was asked to keep away from taking the elements. That was excommunication. Out of communion. Not welcome to receive the elements. because they were living as an ungodly person, and this is for the saved. And so as you think of the fifth commandment, and as you think about the elements, can I remind you, the fifth commandment applies to what you're doing here today. Have you, in your heart, consented to submit yourselves to the ruling authority in this church? Is that your disposition? Because if it's not, you're not keeping the fifth commandment. Now, there are processes. There's a working towards these things. But the Bible says, obey them that have ruled over you and submit yourselves. I'm just reading the Bible. That's all I'm doing. May God apply it in your heart as He sees fit. This is what it is to keep the fifth commandment. I am so thankful for the blood of Christ. Every time you look in more detail on the commandments, all you see, you just see your sin, you see your rebellion, you see how far short you fall of the glory of God, and you come, I need a Savior. I desperately need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. And His body is broken and His blood was shed that I might know forgiveness for all of my fifth commandment rebellion. And may God give us wisdom and discernment. It's very difficult. I just say this. It's very difficult as a pastor and as a father to preach this. I feel my obligations. I feel the responsibilities. And I hope you feel something of the weight of it also. This is the good and perfect will of God.